Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians, chapter number 6. I am looking forward tonight to being able to share with you about our trip to Peru. We're going to give a full report in the evening service tonight, and we'll have our members of our team share testimonies as well. And so I trust that you'll be here this evening to hear about how the trip went. We had a great trip. With the exception of the fact it took us a lot longer to get home than we had planned. But as they say, there is no place like home, right? It's always great to be back in the U.S. of A. and to be back in your own home, sleeping in your own bed. And one thing that I can say this morning is I'm glad to be able to preach today in English without the need for a translator. So we're going to do that today from Ephesians chapter number 6. You might remember that a couple of weeks ago, we finished up a series about the church called The Way Things Ought to Be, and we ended up with what I believe is one of the most significant descriptions of the way things ought to be in the church. It's one of the most important steps of discipleship, I think, that we need to be focusing on as a church, that we need to be doing what the Jerusalem church did, continuing steadfastly in prayers. And so I preached a couple of weeks ago about the need for more corporate prayers and perseverance in prayers as a church body. And this morning, I would like to continue with that challenge about prayer, because I do think that this is something that we need to focus in on a little bit more. So today we'll be here in Ephesians 6. Probably at one time or another, you've heard somebody say, "Put your money where your mouth is." What do people mean when they say that? It's kind of, you know, that would be a difficult expression for a non-native speaker of English to understand. You know, put your money where your mouth is. I mean, what is that talking about? Of course, we understand that means that if you really believe in something, then you won't just talk big about it, but you will be willing to lay out your hard-earned money to buy it or to get behind it financially. I mean, if it's really that great, if it's really that important, if it's really such a worthy cause, then don't just talk about it, but put your money where your mouth is. But when it comes to prayer, I'd like to suggest that we should have a different saying. I think the saying when it comes to prayer should be, put your mouth where your faith is. Put your mouth where your faith is. I mean, if you think that you have faith in God, and you would tell people, "Oh, sure, I have faith in God," and "Oh, sure, I think faith is important," then open your mouth to pray. Because prayer is really probably the number one way that we as believers express our faith in God. Andrew Murray said that faith in a prayer-hearing God will make a prayer-loving Christian. So how about you, believer? Do you pray? Do you put your mouth where your faith is? Let me tell you, if you really believe that you need God's help, you will pray. If you really believe that prayer works, you will pray. If you really believe that prayer moves the hand of an almighty God, then you will pray. If you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, then you will pray. If you believe, you will pray. It's that simple. Folks, the world is getting darker and darker. Our Lord's return is drawing near. And as we see the forces of the enemy gathering ever thicker and stronger around us, we should pray. It is a matter of deadly earnest. It is a matter of great urgency. It is a matter of life and death. And we should feel the urgency about prayer. 2 weeks ago, before I left for Peru, I talked about the fact in my message about corporate prayer that prayer is really neglected today. Prayer is not a very popular subject today, but prayer was very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before he left, he gave us an important command. We find it in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Speaking of the time of his return, the Lord Jesus said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." He said, "You don't know when I'm coming. So take heed. Be watching out. Be looking out for my return. And in the meantime, while you're watching and while you are waiting, then pray. Watch and pray." This morning, I want to speak to you about those two words, watch and pray. We're going to be here in Ephesians chapter 6, where we find more detailed instructions on how to do that, how to watch and pray. And so let's take a look at this text this morning. I want to share with you five important points about prayer. First of all, let's take a look at the preparation for prayer. As it is described in this passage. These verses 18 through 20 that we're going to focus in on this morning are found in the context of the armor of God passage, a very well-known passage of Scripture, which begins at verse number 10. If you'll see in verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren," that is our key, our clue there, that he's introducing the final admonition of the epistle, the final section of the epistle. Let's read through it together. Let's start reading at verse 10, and let's read through verse 12. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," or literally, wicked spirits in high places. Now, those verses there tell us that we are in a battle against Satan and his unseen hosts. Those are the wicked spirits, the principalities and powers that he is describing in verse number 12. Folks, spiritual warfare is an invisible reality. It is described here as a wrestling. That is a word for a hand-to-hand combat. We are fighting hand-to-hand against enemies that are determined to destroy us. And folks, this is one reason why life is not just fun and games. No, life is serious. If you were in a battle zone and the bullets were flying around, you wouldn't care too much in that moment about goofing off or having a good time. You would be focused on survival. And so let's read about how to survive in the spiritual warfare. Let's keep on going here in verse number 13. He says, "Because this is true, because you're in a spiritual warfare, wherefore," verse 13, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I'm not preaching today about the armor of God in this passage, but those verses there tell us that if we want to stand and we want to survive in the spiritual warfare, then we need to equip ourselves for the battle by putting on the armor that God has provided for us to wear. And so what we see in these verses is a soldier getting ready to enter into the arena of combat and to engage the enemy. Before he walks into the arena, he has to put on his armor. He has to be accoutred properly for the struggle. But now let's go on and let's read our text this morning, verses 18 through 20. Now that we have the immediate context, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Folks, in these verses we see the activity of a prepared soldier. After all the preparation is complete, after he's put his armor on, after he has taken up the shield and the sword in his hand, then what does he do? The answer is, in verse number 18, he prays and he watches. Those are the two main action words in verse number 18. So the image that we have here is of a soldier. He's all dressed up. He's ready to engage the foe, and he is falling to his knees to pray. And folks, that is what we are supposed to do as well. Now, some have considered prayer to be another one of the soldier's weapons. Sometimes you'll see it described that way. For example, in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan talks about the weapon of all prayer. And prayer is a weapon. But folks, I think that the watching and the praying that is described in verse number 18 is talking about the combat itself. That is a more detailed description of the wrestling that is described back in verse number 12. This is what we are supposed to be doing, part of the all that we are supposed to be doing if we want to stand in the evil day. This is what we are supposed to be doing if we want to be strong in the Lord and have the power of His might. So in the past, I've wondered why the word supplication is repeated two times in verse number 18. Do you see that? He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why is the word supplication repeated twice? I think that the conclusion is, the answer is, that the two verbs in this verse, praying and watching, are talking about two different kinds of praying. They're talking about offensive and defensive warfare in prayer, both of which require supplication. The praying there is going on the offensive against the gates of hell. That is seeking to claim new ground for Jesus Christ in prayer. And then the watching is parallel to praying here in this verse, but it also clearly refers to praying as well. This is also a kind of praying because it also includes supplication, but this is defensive praying. This is praying in response to the activities of the enemy. This is standing sentry duty in our prayers. The word watch means to stay awake. It means to be sleepless. It means to be watchful and attentive. And so what this word means is that we need to be sensitive to spiritual attacks, and we need to be ready to respond to those in prayer. We should keep an eye out for what the enemy is doing, his assault, and then return fire in prayer in the proper direction. In short, this is what I want you to understand under this first point, okay? Get this. Prayer is active participation in spiritual warfare. That's what it's all about. You know, one of the most intriguing Christian paintings I've seen is called Spiritual Warfare. I don't know how many might have seen that painting, but in that painting there is an image of a man praying over the bed of his sleeping boy. And in the background there is depicted the image, the silhouette of a powerful angel. That calm and peaceful scene really paints a strong contrast with the title of the painting, which is Spiritual Warfare, but it conveys the exact truth about prayer. Prayer is our direct participation in the battle that rages in the unseen spiritual realm. This is how we engage in that warfare. And the reason that the scene in the painting is quiet and restful as a man prays over the body of his sleeping boy in his bed is because prayer is not primarily a physical activity. It's not primarily a fleshly activity. As Paul says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It is primarily a spiritual activity. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So the warfare that we're engaged in as believers is not a fleshly warfare. It is not conducted against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual warfare. And the good news is that God has given us some powerful weapons which we can use to engage on the side of right in that fight, one of which is prayer. But because prayer is spiritual warfare, we need to understand some things. We need to understand, first of all, that prayer requires spiritual stamina rather or more so than physical might. Some of the greatest prayer warriors of all time have not been physically strong people. They have been invalids and children and the elderly. And so you don't have to be physically powerful in order to be powerful in prayer. But as we, the other side of that coin is that as we engage the enemy on his own turf and we wrestle in prayer in the spiritual realm, then we will find that the efforts of that combat do affect our whole being, including the emotions of the soul and the endurance of the body to continue with the battle. It does take all of our being to engage and to sustain effort in prayer. Another thing we need to understand about prayer as a spiritual activity is that because it is a spiritual warfare, we can engage on multiple battlefronts at the same time in our prayers. Battlefronts that may be even far removed from our physical location. For example, did you know that your prayers can affect and have a direct impact on events that are taking place on the other side of the world? Many of you were praying for us as we were in Peru. Why were you doing that? You weren't anywhere close to us. I mean, we're in the southern hemisphere. You're in the northern hemisphere. But folks, that's no obstacle to God, because He is in both places. Time and space are no hindrances to our prayers, because God is everywhere. And it is His power that works in response to the prayers of His people. So we can engage on multiple battlefronts. It's primarily a spiritual activity, but make no mistake, folks, prayer is war. And it's every bit as difficult as physical fighting, just in a different way. And the key to being prepared and motivated is to realize that we are in a war, and to take that seriously, and to truly believe that prayer is indispensable for the victory. So the preparation for prayer is we need to put our armor on. We need to understand we're in a spiritual combat, and we need to do everything that God has told us to do in order to stand in the evil day. Now let's talk about the time for prayer. Point number two, the time for prayer. The when of prayer is really found, I think, described in the first two words of verse number 18, praying always. First of all, that tells us we should be praying continuously, because the word praying is in the present tense in the Greek that describes an ongoing action, something that is happening continually in the present. Secondly, we should also be praying always. The word always there is a translation of three words, literally on all occasions, or in other words, all the time. In other words, folks, those two words, praying always, tell us that we cannot ever afford to be out of touch with God in prayer. In any battle, good communications are essential for winning the victory. Because soldiers that are cut off from their commander are easily isolated and destroyed. If they don't have communication, they lose touch with their with the battle. They cannot call in reinforcements. They cannot call for airstrikes. And in much the same way, folks, prayer is our line of communication to God, and it must remain in constant use, and we must keep it in a constant state of repair. And so let me ask you, believer, how often do you pray? Let's just consider this idea of praying always a little bit more, if we could. What does it mean to be praying always? First of all, praying always begins with dedicated and frequent seasons of prayer. Dedicated and frequent seasons of prayer. That would mean, first of all, seasons of private prayer, where you get alone with God to talk to God in prayer. As far as these are concerned, these seasons of private prayer are concerned, most mature believers have been convinced that one of these seasons of prayer per day in the morning is the bare minimum. For example, let me read to you from E.M. Bounds, a very well-known author who wrote much about prayer. He said, "The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and freshness, in other pursuits than seeking God will make poor headway seeking Him the rest of the day. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, He will be in the last place the remainder of the day." You know what? He's exactly right. You say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I just don't really have time to pray in the morning." No, believer, you don't have time not to pray. The psalmist said, David said in Psalm 5:3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And so morning prayers are essential. This is a part of praying always. But then a further study of the example of the Scripture would also encourage us to pray even more than that. Because, for example, we look at the life of Daniel. We see that Daniel, as a man of God, maintained three seasons of private prayer every day. We also read about David in Psalm 55, verse 17. He said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And so this is part of praying always, dedicated seasons of private prayer. But then that also includes seasons of public prayer as well. And I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. Public prayers with our spouse, with our family, with fellow believers, and with the entire church. Folks, that's also a part of what it means to be praying always. It begins with dedicated seasons of prayer. And then secondly, it also includes a lifestyle of prayer. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are supposed to be praying 24/7, never taking a breath to say or do anything else? No, that is not what the word without ceasing means. It's a word that describes something happening continually, not necessarily continuously. Okay. For example, when we were in Peru, one of the things that we learned very quickly about Peruvians is that they love to blow their horns. All right, so if you're out on the street or in traffic, you're going to hear a lot of horns blowing. I mean, they just toot their horns all the time. You know, they blow their horn to warn you that they're coming through. They blow their horn to, you know, try to attract your attention, like a taxi cab. They got taxi cabs everywhere, and they're always, you know, beep beep beep. You know, do you want a ride? I mean, they're continually blowing their horns. Now, are they laying on the horn constantly without taking a break? No, but the horns are going without ceasing, you see. And in the same way, praying without ceasing means praying regularly and continually throughout the day. This kind of prayer activity requires us, first of all, to be prepared to pray, that we have the proper mindset and we have the spiritual readiness to pray at a moment's notice. But then we also must communicate frequently with our Heavenly Father as we go about the day's activities, praying to the Lord, having a lifestyle of prayer. Folks, that's what it means to be praying always. It means to maintain dedicated seasons of prayer. It means to live a lifestyle of prayer. And if that sounds like hard work, you know what? You're exactly right. It is. But the good news is that we have a helper. So let's talk about our helper for prayer. That's point number three. And he is identified in verse 18, that phrase there, in the Spirit. All right, so our helper for prayer is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. We read in Romans chapter number 8, verse 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." That is a word that describes the weaknesses of our body or of our mind. We all have many of those weaknesses. He says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Okay, so one of our weaknesses specifically is limited understanding. We're very finite. We just don't have the wisdom many times to know how to pray appropriately about a given situation. But the good news is that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. One way that the Holy Spirit helps our praying is by going directly to the Heavenly Father on our behalf and rewording our prayers as necessary in order to bring our prayers into conformity with God's will, thereby counteracting our own lack of wisdom. To continue with that warfare analogy, the Holy Spirit of God takes our weak, small caliber weapon fire of prayer, and He turns it into a heavy artillery fire of prayer that is in keeping with God's perfect will. And so, we definitely want to pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit literally means in Him, okay? It means to be surrounded and enveloped by Him. And so the idea of praying in the Spirit is that all about our prayer is of Him and is enabled by Him and is accompanied by His intercession on our behalf. But you know what? Paul wouldn't even bother to put this phrase in here if there was not a possibility that we could pray out of the Spirit. Right? Which would be a total waste of time to pray without the Spirit's help or assistance. So that one little word, in or out, makes all the difference. Folks, this is the key to getting our prayers answered rather than having them bounce off the ceiling. We must pray in the Spirit, and so let's make sure that we know how to do that. First of all, let me just explain. Praying in the Spirit is not talking about speaking in tongues or going into a mystical trance or having an out-of-the-body experience. That is not what is described here. It is a very real, down-to-earth sort of activity. It's plain hard work, and it is to be one of our principal occupations as believers as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And so let me share with you five truths that we need to understand about how to pray in the Spirit. How to pray in the Spirit. And the first thing we need to do is we need to pray in holiness. We need to pray in holiness if we want to pray in the Spirit, because He is the Holy Spirit and all that is unholy is outside of Him. And so, first of all, our prayers themselves must be pure. They must be pure prayers, because self-centered praying is not going to be answered, okay? Praying where we're asking amiss, that we might gratify sinful desires. Those kinds of prayers are not going to be helped by the Spirit of God, and they're not going to be heard by our Heavenly Father. Not only that, but our prayers must also proceed from a pure heart and life. Because sin grieves and quenches the Spirit. Sin hinders our praying, which is one reason why it's important for us to begin each season of prayer with confession of all known sin. To pray like David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to pray in holiness if we want to pray in the Spirit. Number two, we must also pray in His will. Because the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Prayers that are answered are prayers that are in God's will. To pray in His will means to pray on the basis of His revealed will in the Word. It also means to ask for things that are consistent with God's character and purposes. It means to ask for something that God would sign His name to the bottom there of that blank check that you're asking Him to cash on your behalf, that He would sign His name to that and say, "Yes, I approve of that request." We need to pray in His will if we want to pray in the Spirit. Then number three, we must also pray at His leading. We need to pray whenever and wherever He tells us to, with sensitivity to His still small voice. When you feel a tug on your heart, when you feel a nudge to pray, then you should obey. You should pray. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead the prayer warrior to pray at night when all is quiet and His still small voice can be clearly heard. Have you ever known what it is to wake up in the night with a definite burden on your heart to pray? Folks, some of our most effective prayer combat will take place at night. Remember that praying is also called watching. And in a very real sense, sometimes it will involve us staying awake at night in order to pray. Lamentations 2:19 says, "Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord." A description there of rising up at night to intercede fervently with God in prayer. So we need to pray at His leading. And then number four, we also need to pray according to His direction. We need to pray for the things that He burdens us to pray for, specific needs that He lays upon our hearts. And then finally, number five, we also need to pray with the illumination of His Word. This is very important. I'm talking here about claiming specific promises from the Scripture for specific needs. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who illuminates the Word of God to our understanding. That is one of His ministries to us. But the illuminating ministry of the Spirit is more than just helping us understand what the Word means. It's also helping us to understand how the Word of God applies to the specific situations we are praying about. And so as we wrestle in prayer over a particular matter and we're in the Word about that particular matter, then the Holy Spirit of God will lead us to specific promises in His Word that we can claim by faith and build our prayer upon. These promises will lead us to a settled convincement that God is going to work, may even give us some insight into how God is going to work, and then we can claim these promises boldly by faith, knowing that our prayers have been heard and answered. So we need to pray in holiness and in His will, at His leading, according to His direction, and with the illumination of His Word. This kind of prayer warfare in the Spirit takes time. It takes discipline. It takes maturity. It takes time to grow and develop our skills in combat. But you know what? Even a young believer can become a mature prayer warrior. If you're a born-again child of God, there's nothing holding you back from growing in this area of prayer. Teenagers and kids, new believers can be mighty in prayer. And so there is certainly no excuse for mature believers not to be mighty in prayer. And so let's go on now in this passage here, and let's continue by taking a look at what a grown-up prayer life looks like, okay? Number four, the manner of prayer. And first of all, I want you to see verse 18 again. I put it up here on the screen because I want to show you something. You know, when we're studying the Scripture, we always want to pay attention to the repetition of key words. And here in verse 18, I want you to see the word "all" is used four times in one verse. He says, praying always, or literally at all times, okay, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so the first thing that we see there about the manner for a believer's prayers is that it is to be an all-in activity. I mean, do you see there in those four alls the breadth and the universality and the urgency and the seriousness and the earnestness of our praying? But let's go on here. Let's unpack this verse just a little bit more, because I want you to see in three phrases in this verse some more things about the manner of our praying. First of all, notice he says, pray with all prayer and supplication, or literally with all kinds of prayers and requests. All right, that first word, prayer, is a general word for all kinds of prayer. It can include confession and thanks and praise and worship, as well as petition. But then the second word, supplication, is a more specific word referring to particular requests and needs. So together, those verses tell us that our petitions should be accompanied by other kinds of praying, such as thanksgiving and praising God and confessing known sin. That's very important as far as the manner of our praying is concerned. But another thing those words tell us is that there is no request that is too small to bring to God. Because it says, pray with all prayer and supplication. Secondly, we are to pray with all perseverance. That word perseverance means endurance, consistency, persistence. It's much like the idea that we've been studying from Acts 2:42, continuing steadfastly. The word here, perseverance, was used to describe soldiers who stayed at their post until their job was done, or until they were relieved of their duty. And so this word means that we should never give up or slack off on the intensity of our prayers. And this is one problem that we often can have as Christians. We can bring some new energy to prayer, only then for that to just die away and for us to slack off in our prayers. But the Bible says we are to pray with all perseverance. No matter how long the Lord Jesus tarries, we should hold out in our prayers to the very end. So we pray with all perseverance. And then third, he also says, pray with supplication for all saints. That word supplication again refers to intercession, which should be a major part of our prayers. If it's repeated two times in this verse, obviously it's an important part of praying. Intercession is praying for the needs of others as opposed to our own needs. And certainly there's nothing wrong with bringing our own needs to God in prayer. And most of us are very good at doing that. Okay, that's a part of the all prayer and supplication that we read about a moment ago. But we also need to understand that the effective prayer warrior pours out his or her heart in prayer on behalf of others. And really, folks, the more we grow in our prayer life, the more we should be growing in this ministry of intercession. It should become one of the largest components of our prayers. Folks, intercession is completely unselfish praying. Intercession is committing our time and our energy to bring the needs of others before the throne of grace with no real benefit for ourselves. In other words, intercession is one of the primary ways that we express love for others as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we are supposed to be praying with supplication. But who are we supposed to pray for? I have one more point for you this morning in this passage. And finally today, I want us to consider the subjects of prayer. Now that we know how we're supposed to be praying, who are we supposed to be praying for? And I see two subjects for prayers in these verses. First of all, verse 18, Paul says, "Pray this way for all saints." The last three words of the verse. That's talking about prayers for God's people. That includes the sick and the afflicted and the grieving, those who are suffering, those who have needs. It includes prayers for the children and the elderly and the moms and the dads and those who are new in the faith. Folks, Satan is a roaring lion. And he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And one of his favorite tactics is to isolate and to peel off the weaker and the more vulnerable members of the flock. And so we must be redoubling our efforts in prayer for those who are in special danger. With unceasing prayer and watchfulness, defending them against spiritual attack. We're to be praying for all saints. And then, also, we are to be praying, as Paul says in verse number 19, the second specific subject for prayer, he says, pray and for me. Let's read these two verses again, okay? He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul in these verses is requesting prayer for the advancement of the gospel, and also personally he's asking for strength to boldly proclaim the message of salvation, which was the ministry that God had given him to do. And so the second broad subject for the unceasing fervent prayers of God's people is for the work of the gospel in this world. This includes praying for new laborers to go out into the harvest fields. It includes praying for those who are already laboring in the harvest fields, whether close to home or far away. And it also includes praying for lost souls to be saved. That's a very biblical prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we should be praying for people to come to the knowledge of the truth. I guess that's the end of my slideshow. You know, folks, We've covered a lot of ground this morning in these three verses. Looking at the preparation, the time, the helper, the manner, and the subjects for our prayers as believers. And we've taken that time because it is important for us to know how to watch and pray effectively. That is our Lord's command. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And now we understand how to do it. But as I close today, I also want to leave you with a sense of urgency regarding prayer. I want to challenge you to make prayer a new priority in your life. I want to encourage you to wade into the spiritual conflict with new dedication and determination, because the time is short and the night is dark and Satan's attack is heavy and the casualties are mounting. Folks, never before has there been a greater need for prayers on the part of God's people, and never before have the prayers of God's people been more feeble or ineffective. Folks, we have a timetable from the Lord Jesus. He says, pray until I come. We have our marching orders to watch and pray. And so now let's do it. Let's get busy and pray. Andrew Bonar said, "Oh, brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near. He comes softly while the virgins slumber." That's a very convicting admonition. But that's a little bit of a taste, I think, of the right attitude of a believer about prayer. One of the most heroic battles of World War II was the Battle of Arnhem Bridge. It was part of Operation Market Garden. And this operation, Allied paratroopers were dropped far behind enemy lines in an attempt to take several key bridges that would lead the Allied troops right onto German soil. It was really an attempt to end the war in Europe with one stroke. So it was a very bold operation, a very bold plan. And of all the key objectives, Arnhem Bridge was the farthest away, and therefore it would be the most difficult to hold. The plan was for 10,000 paratroopers to hold the bridge for 2 days. But because of a number of setbacks, only 740 men actually reached the bridge. And yet, even though they were lightly equipped and they were vastly outnumbered, they managed to hold the north end of the bridge for 4 days, waiting for reinforcements that never came. You see, their radios didn't work. And without any working communication, they had no way to know that the Allied tanks were bogged down and would not reach them in time. Finally, their ammunition ran out. And still they fought on, some men using only their knives, until every single man was either killed or captured. You know, in their perseverance, and we think about their bravery, I think we get a little bit of insight of what it means to watch with all perseverance, as we've read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, these men held on to their duty until the bitter end. Now, the good news is that in our spiritual warfare, our communication lines are open. Amen. And you know what? Our commander is coming soon. He will not fail to get through. He will not let us down. But the signs of his approach should simply cause us to redouble our efforts to watch and pray. It should not be a time in which we fall into spiritual slumber, folks. This is a time to awake out of sleep and to be fervent in this matter of prayers. So the Lord Jesus is not going to let us down. The question is, when he comes, will he find us to be fighting or faithless? So will you put your mouth where your faith is? Will you watch and pray? Let's bow our heads.